Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18, please. Verse number 18. This is lesson 6 of the level 1 of our discipleship course. This lesson is on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. A fundamental aspect of everything that we believe is centered around one person, Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the Trinity, and we discussed how that Jesus, the Bible teaches that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit all are one God. Amen? One God. And that is able to manifest himself into three persons called the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in this particular case, God the Son, Jesus Christ. When man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a separation there. Death entered into the world. Now, the Bible, God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the day they did, God separated them from him. And that's what the death was referring to. Death is a separation. It's not a cessation of existence. It is a separation from God. That's what death is. And mankind was separated from God. And then began a long journey, if you want, an arm bind, a long journey of redemption that culminated in God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on a cross. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let's pray again, and we'll get started here. Father, help me now as I teach this lesson. Father, I, with all my heart, I want to be a blessing. And there's no greater subject in my mind that can be spoken of than that of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I pray that you would bless us now, that you give us wisdom, teach us, help us to realize that all of our faith is centered around Jesus Christ, and that we can't even get to you unless we go through Jesus Christ. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But in Matthew chapter 1, in these verses here, we see the birth of Jesus Christ, or at least just a little bit before Jesus was born. Mary was found to be with child, but she hadn't been with a man. But Joseph didn't know that. Joseph was engaged to her, a spouse. That's what the word means, that Joseph was engaged to her. And they found out that she was a child, and so he assumed automatically that she had cheated on him. So he was going to put her away. He was going to stop, if you will, the engagement, the future marriage. But the child in Mary was a unique child. This child was born or of the Holy Ghost, not just a union between a man and a woman. And though Mary herself was just a woman, and though Mary was just she was a sinner like anybody else. Nevertheless, what was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, not of another man. This is why Jesus is called the Son of God. Amen? What I want to do is I want to give everybody an overview of the life of Jesus Christ. Because I think if you understand the full impact of what Jesus did, and though I'm not sure that's even possible to do, I don't think anybody can truly understand the full impact of Jesus Christ. Even John wrote that. He said, if I could write everything that Jesus did, the world itself couldn't contain the books. And he wasn't talking about every single action. He's talking about the full impact that Jesus would have with his life. It's still going on today. The reason why the world couldn't hold it is because the books would still be continuing to be written. Amen. There's no way. It's an endless, it's eternal, his impact. And so, first of all, I want you to notice that his birth was foretold. Because there needed to be a redeemer, God had foretold in the Old Testament in a number of locations that Jesus Christ would be born. For example, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's in Isaiah chapter 7. In Jeremiah chapter 23, in verse number 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." And so there's many other places in the Bible where the Jesus birth and life was foretold. That's one of the reasons why I'm a Christian. Because for thousands of years, the prophecy of Jesus Christ had been made, and it came to pass. And one of the things that gives me great comfort in my faith is knowing that there's all these prophecies that they all came true. Amen. I mean, these prophecies were made sometimes thousands of years before Jesus lived, and Jesus fulfilled all of them. And when you read the Gospels, over and over and over, you'll see this phrase, that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophet. You'll see that over and over again in reference to Jesus Christ. So his birth was miraculous. He was born of a virgin with a singular purpose of saving not only Israel, but ultimately the entire world from sin. At his birth, we believe that Jesus was both fully God and fully man at the same time. So which means he needed to eat, he needed to drink, he needed to sleep. He could feel pain. I think both physical pain and emotional pain. I believe he could feel, he could hurt in many different ways. But at the same time, he knew people's thoughts. He could perform miracles. He walked on water, raised people from the dead, healed the blind, healed the lame. Could peer into the hearts of men everywhere because he was fully God at the same time. He was in such communion with God because, as we know, he is God. Amen. He was in such communion with God that he said that he and the Father were one over and over and over again. And so Jesus was more than just a man. He was God. And this is an essential for our foundation of our faith here. Because if you do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, you probably then cannot believe in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Because it's only through the divinity of Jesus that the redemption work to save our souls, to give us eternal life in heaven, could even be done at all. Jesus was born, this is also important to understand, Jesus was born in the house of David, which has fulfilled a separate prophecy. God had promised that there would always be a man to sit upon the throne of David. Well, that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I don't know, some of you may not know this, but if everything had gone naturally and the Roman Empire didn't exist, do you realize that Joseph, Jesus's earthly father, would have been king of Israel? He was in direct lineage to King David. He would have been king of Israel. But because of the Roman Empire, he wasn't. And that's one reason why Jesus was born into that family. And even Mary, if you read Luke chapter 3, I think it is, 2 or 3, whichever one it is, where it gives another lineage of Joseph. It's not a lineage of Joseph in this case. In Luke, the lineage is of Mary. And Mary goes all the way back to David as well. So both of his parents were direct descendants of King David, the earthly father as well as his earthly mother. To fulfill that prophecy that there would always be a man to sit. The Bible says in Revelation that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus, you can break Jesus' life down into several different sections. I would say the prophecies for telling Jesus, number one, Number two, the birth of Jesus. Number three, the ministry of Jesus. Number four, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And number five, the future kingdom of Jesus. The future kingdom of Jesus. So you could probably break everything down in that. There was prophecy, foretelling of Jesus. There was his miraculous birth. His ministry began when he was 30 years of age, which is significant because typically in the Old Testament, a priest wasn't allowed to begin a ministering in the temple of God until he was 30 years of age. Now, Jesus was not a Levite, though. He was born of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi, and only the Levites could be in the priesthood, earthly speaking. But Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that Jesus was our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is another man that we'll talk about at another time in the Old Testament, who was a high priest of God that Abraham paid tithes to. But before any of Jacob's children were born, before Levi was born, before Judah was born, before Benjamin was born, before Joseph was born, there was Melchizedek, who was a high priest of God. And Jesus Christ is a high priest after that order, after that example, not after the earthly priesthood of the Levitical priesthood, but after a more heavenly priesthood chosen directly by God. Amen. But even then, the priests did not begin their ministry until 30 years of age. Jesus' entire ministry was 3.5 years long. 3.5 years long. That's not very long, amen? That's not very long at all. But what he accomplished in that 3.5 years is astounding. As I mentioned, he healed the sick, healed the lepers, healed the blind, healed the lame. In fact, when John had started to doubt a little bit about whether or not Jesus was really the Messiah, was really the Christ, they're talking about John the Baptist here, he sent some disciple of his own disciples to Jesus to ask him about that. And the Bible says this: tell John, go back and tell John that the blind are healed, the deaf hear, and talk about the miracles that he had done, because that was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would do these miracles. So his ministry largely focused on the Jews. He did not go after the Gentiles very much. In fact, he did say this. Oh, I found that other verse. Luke 7:22. Let me read that one then. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. That is what Jesus did in his ministry. Primarily, though, he came to the Jewish nation. He said to the 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, the reason why he focused solely on Israel was because God had always intended the redemption of all mankind to come through Israel. It's always been God's intention. But when the Jews crucified Jesus a little bit later on and killed him, the Bible's pretty clear. And then he raised up another apostle called the Apostle Paul, whose sole job was to go unto the Gentiles, which if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So that means, as far as I know, anybody here, if you have Jewish blood in you at all, anybody? No, so I don't. And so I'm a Gentile, other Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. We're all Gentiles. But after they rejected Jesus, the church then, the commission of the church was given to the Gentiles, which was us. Amen. But at first, to fulfill all prophecy, Jesus told them to only go to the lost house of Israel. Several times Jesus even mentioned that. Now, during his ministry, he obviously ran into obstacles. There were people who hated him, people who were envious. There's three specific groups that we focus on: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. There's other groups, but these are the three main groups that tended to attack Jesus during his ministry. And they hated him. And they wanted to kill him. In fact, John chapter 5, verse 18 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And they were wanting to do anything they could to kill him. Jesus' ministry was not only full of miracles, but those miracles was not the primary reason why he came. Those miracles just identified him. But what he wanted to do was preach, teach, and set the groundwork because he knew he had to die on the cross. Ultimately, he had to die. In fact, there's a song that we sing that says, born to die, talking about Jesus. His whole purpose of his birth was so that one day he could die on a cross for you and me. But to set that foundation for that, he did a lot of teaching. There was a Sermon on the Mount, and over again, he told lots of parables and truths, and he taught so many different things to so many different people to set the groundwork for what the church would be today. That's why we rely upon Jesus Christ. That's why when we think about being a Christian, the word Christian means Christ-like. And who is Christ? Jesus was Christ. We pattern ourselves after him. We pattern the way we behave in the church, everything, after our Savior Jesus Christ. But these Jews, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, and these scribes set out to kill Jesus. Many of them were priests, but they were two different sects, if you will, these priests, or three different ones. And they were able to get one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, to betray him. Then they hired evil men to lie about him. And so what happened one day after the Passover feast, Jesus had gone to the Mount of Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he knew that his time was near. He knew that they were coming to get him. And so he was praying. He was in agony when he was praying. And he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood, the Bible says, while he was praying. And Judas Iscariot had gone to the priest and sold out for 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave, by the way, those 30 pieces of silver. And he brought a group of men, of soldiers and other people, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss, kissed him on the cheek. And he said, whomever I kiss, this is the one, take him. They took Jesus. The rest of his disciples scattered and ran off. And they took Jesus and they beat him and they put him on trial. And they had people lie about him. And they said that he had blasphemed God. And they made a mockery of him. And now at that time, because they were under Roman rule, they could not just arbitrarily kill him. So they brought him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And they told Pilate, this man, he's trying to subvert Caesar. He's going against Caesar. You need to kill him. And this whole time, Jesus didn't say much. He didn't say much at all. When Pilate looked at him, Pilate knew he was innocent. Pilate knew that because it was envy that they had delivered him up. And he tried to deliver him, but the Jews were so insistent that he gave him a choice. He said, what do you want, Jesus or this murderer, Barabbas? They said, give us Barabbas. What? He said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him, they said. They wanted to kill Jesus because they were so, their envy and anger was so strong, they just wanted to kill him. They took a cat of nine tails and whipped the back of Jesus to the point just shy of death. They beat him, smote him with rods, beat him with their fists. They spit upon him. They they created a crown of thorns. And we know what thorns are here in Arizona, don't we? But they had long thorns and they shoved it on his head. And they put a coat on him with those sores of this back raw, just raw meat. And they ripped that off eventually. They abused him. Then they put a cross on his shoulders and made him carry his cross out to a hill. And then they nailed his hands and his feet to that cross. And then they dropped that cross into the ground. Crucifixion was a Roman-style torture designed specifically to die of suffocation. The way they situated you on the cross, in order to take a breath, you had to push up on the nails in your feet, pull on the nails in your hand to lift your diaphragm up so you could suck in a breath and then collapse again. And when you could no longer pull, you suffocated to death. Every breath was excruciatingly painful. Every single breath. We know Jesus took breaths because he made several statements while on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What an amazing statement that is. How many of us in a situation like that could make a similar statement? One time he said, "I thirst." Another time he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then at the very end, he said, "It is finished." He did talk to John, his disciple, at one point and said, "John, behold thy mother," and looked at his mother, Jesus' mother, Mary, and said, "Behold thy son." And from that day, John took Mary into his household. But every breath was a breath of agony. The wood against his back that had been stripped of skin. Every time he had to pull himself up and scrape his back against the wood of that cross, it was agony. The crown of thorns stuck into his head. Every movement of his head would have been pure agony. And he went all through that for you and me, for you and me. He died. Bible says at one point he cried, "It is finished." And even his death was miraculous. He said for about 3 hours, pure darkness came over the land. Some people think that was an eclipse, but it could have been something a lot more. Bible says that people were resurrected. People that are dead were started walking around again all of a sudden. In fact, one of the Roman soldiers, when he was looking at everything that was going on, he looked around and he didn't even know what was going on. He didn't know really the Jewish religion all that well, probably. He was just a Roman soldier, but he looked around and he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And all this has been prophesied in the Old Testament. Psalms 22 is perhaps one of the more famous psalms that speaks of why he went through all this. It talks, you can read it for yourself at some point. And then Isaiah 53, I do want to read Isaiah 53 because it explains exactly why God allowed Jesus to die on a cross, prophesied so many hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus ever did came to live. It was only 12 verses, but listen to this. "Who hath believed our report," Isaiah 53:1, "and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow." This is talking about Jesus now. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." You see, while he stood before Pilate, the Bible says he didn't say much. In fact, one time Pilate asked him, "Are you really the king of the Jews?" And he said, "You said it." Another point, he said, "Look, you can't hold me here if you don't want to." Do you realize that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels if he wanted to set him free and destroy the entire world? He didn't have to stay on that cross. He could have called legions of angels. And you know how powerful angels are. One angel killed over 100,000 people in the Old Testament in one night. That was a busy angel. He could have called 10,000 angels to set him free and destroy the world, but he did not, because he was wounded for our transgressions. And with his stripes, we are healed. The Bible goes on and says, well, I'll read just a few more verses. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. talking about Joseph or Arimathea there, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Wow. No wonder. No wonder Jesus had to die on a cross. Amen. No wonder he died for you and me. He was buried. A man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea asked for his body. He took his body and he put it in his own tomb that had never been used. The Jews requested of Pilate that they seal the tomb, put some soldiers around it, seal it with mortar, the stone, because they knew about the prophecy of his resurrection 3 days later, and his disciples would come and steal the body and then claim that he was raised from the dead. So they put some soldiers around the tomb and they sealed the tomb. And during that time, the Bible says that Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I believe that is in paradise or Abraham's bosom, where he preached to the captivity there and eventually led captivity captive, took all those that were waiting there, took them to heaven. Amen. Because now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But before Jesus died on the cross, they had to wait for him to die on the cross. But now he had done so. He preached the captivity there, took them to heaven, those that were waiting for him to die on a cross. 3 days later, though, there was no stone, no soldiers, not even death itself could prevent what happened next. As the sun began to dawn toward the first day of the week on a Sunday, there was something miraculous happened. An angel came down and split that boulder, pushed it aside, and revealed the fact that Jesus was already gone. Had already been raised from the dead. And the soldiers all fell down as dead men. And that Jesus has raised from the dead, which was God's acceptance of what Jesus did on the cross for you and me, for our transgressions. That resurrection is why I'm a Christian. All these other religions, they have a God that's dead, a prophet that's dead. We have a Savior that's still alive, amen, that you can walk with and talk with on a daily basis. On a daily basis. The resurrection, no other religion has that. No other religion has a resurrected Savior. For 40 days, Jesus was then seen of men. Hundreds of people saw him. The disciples numerous occasions saw him. For 40 days, there was witnesses of his resurrection. And then in Acts chapter 1, the Bible tells us that he gathered his disciples together, gave them some last instructions, and then ascended into heaven. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father, amen, and is our mediator. And we can go to Jesus at any time we want. Therefore, let's come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain help, find mercy and obtain help in the time of need, amen. And come boldly. You can fall on your knees no matter where you're at and pray. And come boldly to God because you have a mediator, even the man, Christ Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God, who's there on your behalf and my behalf. The story's not over. That's where Jesus is now. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now. Mediator for you and me. But that's not the end of the story. There's going to come a day when Jesus is coming back. And when he does, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 13 and Luke 21, the Bible says that every eye will see him coming as he comes in the clouds. And he's going to take all his saints and all the resurrected saints and take them all to heaven. Amen. And for the next 7 years, we're going to have one big party in heaven called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb. And it's going to involve a variety of things. We're going to stand before I think this is where it's going to happen. I can't prove it, but I think it's going to be during this 7 years that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ isn't to judge your sin, because your sin is under the blood of Jesus. If he brought your sin up, you'd still have to answer for it. Amen. So he's not going to bring up your sin. That's as far away as the east is from the west, is buried in the depths of the sea. And so you don't have to worry about your sin, but what you are going to be judged on is what you did for him while you had an opportunity to do so. While you lived on this earth, what did you do for Jesus Christ? This is where you're going to get your rewards. This is where you're going to hear that, hopefully hear that phrase, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of that, of your Lord. And this is where you're going to be able to see other people and what they've done. I mean, to me, heaven is not getting there and watching on a big IMAX theater screen everybody's sins. I would be so miserable. I mean, why in the world would I want to watch everybody else's sins? Have you ever watched somebody struggle, like a public speaker, like somebody new, but they're struggling and they get confused and they don't know what to do and they get really embarrassed, and when they get really embarrassed, you get embarrassed for them. You know what I'm talking about? You get really embarrassed for them. That would not be heaven to me. I would be so embarrassed, not only of my sins, but all of yours too. I'd be like, I was their pastor? Okay. But no, that's not what's going to happen. What we're going to see, though, is what we've done for Christ. Amen. That's what we're going to be judged on. Now, that could still be a little embarrassing, though, because if you get before the judgment seat of Christ and you stand before him and Jesus looks down, opens the books, looks down, looks up at you, squints at you, looks back down, looks up and says, next, that's going to be a little embarrassing. You want something there, amen? You want something that Jesus is going to say, hey, you did this, you did that, you did this. Good job, well done. And get our rewards, amen? There's a whole lot more to heaven than just getting there. Getting there is only through Jesus Christ. If you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're going to heaven. But man, there is so much more to heaven than just getting there. That's why we do good works, amen? That's why we obey. So for the next 7 years, we're going to be with Jesus Christ. But at the end of that 7 years, Jesus is going to come back to earth. This is called the second coming of Jesus at this point. He's going to come back to the earth. There's going to be a big battle between the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast, the unholy trinity. There's going to be a big battle there called Armageddon. And Jesus is going to be victorious, and he's going to throw Satan to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. For the next 1,000 years, Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth. And guess what? We Christians, his saints, we get to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. The Bible's pretty clear on that. And you can read about it in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 4 through 7. And you can read about it in other places as well. But for 1,000 years, we'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released from that bottomless pit for a season. He's going to deceive people, survivors and descendants of those who survived that first 7 years that we talked about. He's going to gather an army to go up against Jesus again. There's going to be one more last battle. And in that battle, Jesus is not only going to be victorious, but he's going to cast Satan into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The new Jerusalem is going to come down, a new city whose ruler and builder is God. Amen. There's not going to be any need for the sun anymore because God is the light of that city. It's going to be about 1,800 miles square. Imagine having 18, if every level was 1 mile, 1,800 of them. That's a lot of room. Amen? There's going to be plenty of room to have my mansion someplace. I don't know about you. I want a mansion. I want a castle. I want a moat with friendly alligators. Can't have mean alligators in heaven. They got to be friendly. And I'm kidding. But we're going to have whatever a mansion is. Amen? We're going to have it. And we're going to give them a place to live. I don't care where it is. I just want it to be pretty close to Jesus Christ. Amen. And then there's going to be the great white throne of judgment where all those who did not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is going to be judged to see indeed if their works are worthy of letting them into heaven. The problem with that is nobody's works can be sufficient. Every last one of them, the books are going to be opened. They're going to be judged. Come to find out that they're all sinners. They all are condemned. Every one of them will be cast in the lake of fire for eternity as well because that was their choice. So, okay, you say, preacher, what happens after that? I don't know. The Bible ends right there. Amen. Revelation 22, the Bible ends. And that's it. We're done. There's going to be something. I just don't know what it is. I can speculate, but I don't know. But that is an overview of Jesus Christ. Amen. Get excited about your Savior, Jesus. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And Jesus, thank you for being our Savior, for being our God, for loving us, for being our friend, for dying on a cross for us, that by your stripes we can be made whole. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.